Please turn with me to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, we'll be focusing on today. So Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please join me in prayer. Almighty Heavenly Father, truly worthy of all praise, please bless this message today. Please open eyes, ears, and hearts to your word. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So, looking at today's message, we're going to start with a simple truth. Humans are fallen. We are fallen. And to obtain salvation, that is through God's grace alone. Through God's grace alone. We must have faith and trust in the Lord. Today's message is going to mainly focus on Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We will look at verses 1 through 7 to provide context, support, and background information. And it's going to be broken down into four sections. So the first section is going to be looking at saved by grace. The second section, through faith. The third part will focus on this all being accomplished not by our works. And the fourth part will focus on how it's accomplished, and that's through God's works, not our own. So contemporary American culture, it's human-centered. It's based on our good deeds. Essentially, the pointer finger is in our direction when we speak. We give ourselves credit. We pat ourselves on the back. We have a good idea. We talk. We brag about it. We even try to hide our bragging while still doing it. We partake in something that's known as humble bragging. This is defined as a specific type of boast that allows the offender to broadcast their achievements without necessary shame and guilt that should normally accompany such claims. Let me give you some examples here. It's so annoying. I've lost so much weight. I don't fit into my clothes anymore. Or, don't you just hate it when you go into a store and they can't break a $100 bill? Examples of humble bragging. Recently, there was an online article from the editor, and there was a piece published from an angry citizen. This citizen went on vacation and asked his neighbor's son to watch after his pets. Now, when he returned, and there was a large crowd there, he gave the boy a $100 bill in front of everyone. The boy turned around, asked some of his friends with cameras to join him, and he found a homeless man, and he gave the homeless man a $100 bill. It was posted on Facebook, and now that same man that gave him the $100 bill writes to the newspaper and says, "How dare you publish this without mentioning me?" The point is, we want to be seen. We want to be acknowledged. I remember as a teenager, I was in a disagreement with my closest friend, and he worked at a coffee shop, and the disagreement was over money. So, when he was working, I decided to drop a big tip in the jar. However, as I took the $20 bill and put it into the jar, he turned around. Naturally, I went into the tip jar, took out the $20 bill, his manager saw me, and I spent the next 20-30 minutes trying to persuade him not to call the police on me as I was not trying to steal. The point is, we want our good deeds to be noticed. If it was up to us, we would be putting it on a billboard. Please don't think I'm just talking about non-Christians. There are many Christians that feel, once again, the pointer finger, I chose the Lord. I chose to believe in Him. I allowed the Holy Spirit to enter me. The pointer finger is in their direction so much, you would have to wonder in their mind what role the Holy Spirit even had. Even worse, when we do this, we ignore Scripture. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Now, being raised in a Catholic family, I spent many years in a works-based religion, essentially feeling one day I was going to heaven, the next day I was going to hell, based on my deeds. There would be many times that I would volunteer at a homeless shelter, not to help people, but because I could move up the chart, a stairway to heaven, if you will, and get closer to the Lord, and then the next day, if profanity left my mouth, I would drop down. So imagine I actually had a chart going up and going down. In my mind at that time, salvation was based upon my deeds. Now here's the danger. The danger of our hubris, our pride, our desire to be recognized, the danger is that we often get confused. And when we get confused, we fall into the lies that our salvation is directly tied to our works, thereby putting our salvation not into the sovereign Lord's hands, but in our hands. That's the danger that we fall into. So now, join with me in looking at verse 8 for today. For our scripture for today, please look at verse 8, and we read the following. By grace, you have been saved through faith. Now, we need to focus on grace here. We do need to review some terminology. So whether you're taking notes or you're afraid I'm going to quiz you later, not going to do that. But let's just take a look at some review terminology. Now, let's start off with the difference between common grace and special grace. Now, grace comes from the Greek word charis. It's spelled out charis, and we get the modern word charity. This means favor bestowed, favor given. Okay? And there's two types to distinguish from, common grace and special grace. Now, common grace is for everyone. It rains so the crops grow. The sun shines. It blesses everyone. It does leave all people without an excuse. No one can stand before the Lord on the last day and claim that they do not owe Him thanks. Even the basest sinner owes Him thanks for being given the gift of life. The human beings made in His image ignore and reject Him even after being shown common grace shows us just how desperate our condition is apart from His special grace. Now, special grace is saving grace that God has given to those whom He has chosen for salvation. With special grace, there is more responsibility, you're more culpable, and you need to walk worthy. So now that we've reviewed that terminology, let's go back to verse 8, and we see, for by grace you have been saved. We see from this, we have done nothing to deserve salvation. Let me put that in bold letters. You, we, all have done nothing to deserve salvation. Nothing. There is nothing that you could have done to earn this. Romans 11:6 says, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. With respect to the Lord, we are debtors. who cannot pay. That's why the Bible speaks of redemption in certain types of language, economic language. We were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Only someone else, Christ, can pay our debt. So that's grace. It's not our good works that secure our rescue, but only the works of Christ. It's His merit, not ours. We don't merit anything. He grants us His mercy by grace. We receive it only by faith. The essence of grace is it's a voluntary free bestowal. As soon as there is a requirement, it's no longer grace. And grace should never cease to amaze us. Look back with me at verses 4 through 6, and we see why this should amaze us. So let's go back to verses 4 through 6, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But why? Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages, He might show us the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, I ask you, did any of that sound earned? Did any of that sound merited? Did any of that sound entitled to you? Did any of that sound deserved? No, absolutely not. I oftentimes go back to the hymn Amazing Grace by John Newton. Newton was once captain of a slave ship, heavily involved in slave trade until the Holy Spirit opened his eyes. Toward the end of his life, he said, "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. First, I am a great sinner, and second, Christ is a great Savior." When looking at the lyrics of Amazing Grace, we see, "Grace saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now was found, was blind, but now I see." Actually, many born-again Christians will tell you that they felt like a veil was lifted from their eyes and that now they can see the truth. This is demonstrated in Acts 9:18 with Paul, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. To continue with our scripture, we next look at faith, specifically the second half of verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith. Now, in contrast to many, many misconceptions, faith is a gift from God. Faith is a gift from God. It is ongoing trust and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, the root of pistis, faith, is pietho, to persuade. And that supplies the core meaning of faith, which is divine persuasion. It's God's warranty that guarantees the fulfillment of the revelation He births within the receptive believer. Keep in mind, faith is always received from God, never generated by us. It's always from God, never by us. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 through 20. So Ezekiel 11, verses 19 through 20 say, "I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." This is why lots of times in Reformed theology, we hear the words, regeneration precedes faith. But let me explain. This is something that we can go on for hours and hours and have many bold classes dedicated to this, so I pray for conciseness and brevity here. For this justification to occur, now what is justification? meaning God pardons the sinner of all his sins and accepts and accounts the sinner as righteous in his sight. God declares the sinner righteous at the very moment the sinner puts his trust in Jesus Christ. So, for this justification to occur, the Lord must take the initiative and transform our hearts. Because without this transformation, we cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it by faith. John 3:3. The Lord must regenerate us so that we can believe and be justified and consequently receive the indwelling Spirit and be sanctified. That's the step the Lord takes. Because if not, then you're saying, God, I chose you. Romans 8:29-30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." If you're noticing a pattern here, the pattern is simply we're giving the credit, the glory to God. God is sovereign. And if we don't do that, what's the alternative? The alternative is giving ourselves the credit and saying that we did something, that we were in control, and that somehow God didn't have this power to persuade us to go with him. That God would basically say, you know what? I tried with Steve. It just didn't work. Now you're taking away God's power, and you're saying that somehow you have the ability to resist his grace. R.C. Sproul said, "The biblical doctrine of salvation can be summed up effectively with the three words, regeneration precedes faith. Without regeneration, we cannot trust Christ and be united to him. If we're not united to him, we can't be justified, sanctified, glorified. So once again, without regeneration, we can't trust in Christ. Without that trust, we can't be united to him. Without that unification, we can't be justified, sanctified, glorified. We cannot deserve regeneration, which is why we must finally attribute our salvation to God alone. To God alone. Let us be grateful that the Lord has not left us to ourselves, but has transformed us to believe in him." Once again, we go back to the pointer finger. Where is it pointed? Is it pointed towards the Lord, or is it pointed towards us? If this was not so, we would be boasting about our coming to faith and our decision making. Look at Steve. He was so wise. He chose the Lord. Now, because Steve did this, he has eternal life in the Lord. Where is the glory to God there? We're supposed to glorify God in all things. Where is the glorification in that sentence? It's simply not there. Whether you're new to the faith or you've been a believer for 40 years, we must return to this. This must be repeated. Society will indoctrinate us to say that life is human-centered and that it is our decisions and our choices that lead to this. But that is not so. Remember John 15:5. We can do nothing apart from God. That's not hyperbole. We can do nothing apart from God. And Psalm 16 says we have no good apart from God. So essentially, if we're saying, if we're taking the credit, well, then we're saying it's not from God, it's from us. We must not forget Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It's not gained from an altar call. It's really not gained from an altar call. If you're going to go to a group of people that know nothing about Christ and you're going to say, now come on up here and we're going to pray and bless you and then you're going to be saved and it's your decision and then everyone comes up and, all right, it sounds good. No. It may flourish temporarily, but then it will wither and fade. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Let's examine this closer. When the Protestant reformers considered the question of saving faith, they found in Scripture three aspects that are essential for true faith. So I'm going to briefly cover three aspects for true faith. The first of these is notitia. Sounds familiar? Simply put, notice. The intellectual content of what we believe. Saving faith is faith in the person and the work of Christ. So we must know something about Jesus and what he has done if we are to have actual faith in him. Now the second component is called assensus or assent. It's the belief that the content of the Christian gospel is true. It is possible to know things and not believe in them. In fact, we know many things. We know many things that we do not believe are actually true. And finally, saving faith includes fiducia, which is placing trust in the one revealed in the content that is believed to be true. Trusting in the Lord. Knowing what God revealed and believing it to be true is a good thing, yes, completely good, but hardly complete. It's not enough. When reading James 2, 14 and 19, we see even the demons know. Even the demons know, and they assent to the truth of God's revelation. Merely knowing and believing necessary truths, such as oneness of God, are insufficient for redemption. We notice, we assent, we trust. So let's go back to our scripture for today. We're going to go to our next section, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 9. Verses 8 through 9. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Brothers and sisters, we are boastful fools. That's why it's so difficult to do something for a brother and sister and not announce it in the newspaper the next day. Because we just want that recognition. We are boastful fools. And we hear all the time. You hear all the time in society. You turn on the news, you talk to your neighbor, you talk to your friend. Free will, free will, free will. We make our own decisions. We have rights. When our rights are violated and it's no longer my free will, we sue, we protest, we grumble. Historically, some church leaders, such as Jacobus Arminius and Pelagian, pushed that our election, God's choosing, who will have eternal life, is actually based on free will. This is the belief of free will. Our election is based on the willingness of the believer, not on the sovereign grace of God. And that good works show our willingness. Just imagine telling God, we make the decisions, not you. That's what you're doing. You know what, God? I appreciate the offer. I'm going to turn the other way. Absolutely not. And this has been popularized. I remember I was a teenager, and there was a song, What If God Was One of Us? And I remember everyone liked it, and high school, everyone was listening to it, and, you know, I was going to a Catholic school, and I'm like, oh, this is great, this is great, it's about God. But then if you look closely at the lyrics, you know, God goes up back, goes to heaven all alone because everyone's rejected him. And I never actually caught those lyrics until much later, after I was saved, much, much later. And I was like, wait a second. You're saying God failed. You're saying he went down to earth and everyone said, get out of here. And then he retreats back to his hideout. And that's what we're doing here. We're telling God that we make the decisions, not him. An assurance of salvation, the perseverance of saints, as well as predestination by some churches are completely ignored. So grace plus merit and faith plus works, but no assurance of salvation. You can easily lose it. Imagine walking on eggshells for your whole life. Because that's what it is. If you feel that you can lose your salvation, you are walking on eggshells. Man, I've trusted in the Lord. I have faith in Him and everything. And my heart's transformed. But oh no, I sinned. Now I just lost everything. Imagine going through life like that. That would be miserable. Growing up in my works-based religion, that's what I was going through, where I actually had to have a chart. And that's what we're saying if we're saying we can lose our salvation. But I'm going to be a little blunt here. So excuse my candid comments here. When we say we can lose our salvation, we cheapen and we weaken Christ's death on the cross. That's what we're doing. We're cheapening and we're weakening His death on the cross. That's what's going on. Now, John 10, because once again, this is not just the Gospel of Steve up here. This is from Scripture. John 10, verses 27 through 28 say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand." No one will snatch them out of my hand. Again, John 6, 37 through 39. "All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Now notice, all the Father gives me. Notice it doesn't say all who have chosen me. You notice, you see the distinct difference there between all the Father has given me and if it were to instead have said all who have chosen me. It doesn't. Now, we ignore some of these churches with these minor differences because lots of times our angst and frustration is towards radical churches that change so much that we're completely taken back by this. But that really shouldn't be. The Bible tells us not to add or take away from Scripture. There are no acceptable percentage points that you can take away from Scripture. It's not, well, this one here just doesn't focus on this, but this one, no. There's no acceptable percentage points, and when you're talking about salvation, this is key. Let me talk about something else now. Eternal life. Heaven. Wiping away every tear, praising the Lord forever and ever. If this was based on your works, when we got there, wouldn't there just be a little praise for ourselves? I did it. I did it. No. Then that's not eternally praising the Lord. That's praising yourself to start, and then you're just going to continue. So, no. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." I will repeat that. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. If you're not boasting in the Lord and you're boasting in yourself, essentially, this just becomes a contract, and God is our boss, and we are the workers, and we turn to God, and we say, "Pay us what you owe us. Pay me what you owe me, Lord." What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that is the only thing God owes us is the lake of fire. That's the only thing that we're owed is the lake of fire. God, you owe me. That's amazing. Yet, how many times does our grumbling begin with, God, you owe me? You know, Pastor Joe mentioned I did the sermon Kearney, and I remember when we were driving to Kearney, we got stuck in traffic, and I started grumbling, and, you know, my wife's like praying that God will part the traffic and everything, which he ended up doing, but I immediately started, I'm like, God, I'm preaching your word. I mean, I'm preaching your word, and I'm in traffic. And grumbling right away. So essentially I'm saying, God, you owe me, because I'm doing your work here. Please clear the way. And of course my wife's like, you know, Lord, please part the sea. And, you know, then the children start. And it's amazing. It literally, when we got over this one hill, there was just no one in front of us. And it was an amazing lesson about grumbling and just the dangers in that. And that we are sinners. And we are called to repent. Even if you're about to give a sermon, you are still called to repent. There is no ranking system. No one's above each other or anything. So it was amazing. So let's go back to verse 10 in our scripture. Going back to verse 10, we see that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Now, walk in them can also be translated to our way of life. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Our good works cannot gain favor with the Lord. Our good works are obedience to the Lord. We can't gain favor through them. Okay? If you look into the Hebrew, actually, for filthy rags, as it's mentioned in the Old Testament, our good works are like filthy rags, and if you're looking, our filthy rags are actually translated from Hebrew to be menstruation rags. So this is not just a paper towel that cleans up the spill of water. Our good deeds are actually an obedience. They are actually obedience to God. J.I. Packer says, our works are a response to love, mercy, and they show a heart of gratitude. Our works glorify God so that we enjoy him forever. That's why James brings up the issue, and we could go on for weeks about this too, but that's why James brings up the issue of faith without works is dead. It's obedience to saving faith. It doesn't mean that our works will get us into heaven. As a matter of fact, James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Many times we lack faith and stumble, and I don't want you to get the wrong picture that we will always be stoic and we will always be full. No, we will falter. We will falter, and we're called to repent and turn to the Lord. So let's juxtapose, let's contrast here our works before and our works after being born again. So let's take a look at that, our works before and our works after being born again. We want, we covet, we can't afford. So we steal. Sometimes it's a grand heist. Sometimes it's going through self-checkout at Walmart and we don't hear a beep, but we just keep going. Philippians 4:19 says that my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory of Christ Jesus. How about revenge? Romans 12:19 says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, the new birth changes our former works to the good works he prepared for us. So we're looking at those first two I mentioned. We're taking a look at, let's just say we're taking a look at stealing and we're taking a look at vengeance. Okay? And then, now, we're going to look at the new birth and how our former works are changed to our good works that God has prepared for us. So let's take a look at that. Now, instead of stealing, right, we're givers. We don't just become honest, we become givers. Now, instead of revenge, we don't just live and let live. No, we bless our enemies. We pray for our enemies. Where else will you see this, where we pray for our adversaries? And what was the source? So now we have to look at the source of our old works. What was the source? So please go back to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among them, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So, we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carried out by the desires of the body. What was the source of our former works? The enemy right there. Our former works were from the flesh and the devil, whereas our new works are prepared for us by God. Former works, new works. Romans 12:2 says, now, as new creations, instead of following the passions of our flesh, we follow the Spirit's leading. Instead of the desires of the body and mind, we actually have our minds renewed. Now, I just want to briefly look at what some of these works look like. You'll see a much better example in Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. But just briefly, just to look at what some of the works prepared for us by God will look like, Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Just to briefly look at these works. Putting away falsehood. Speaking the truth. Not sinning in anger. No longer stealing, but working. Building each other up. Not grieving the Holy Spirit. We live for Him because His Spirit is at work in our lives, motivating, compelling, and empowering us. So looking at these works prepared for us by God. It's just amazing because these works go against the flesh. When we are angry, we want vengeance. We want to hurt the person like they have hurt us. We want to steal and we justify it. Many times in life, we justify our sins because we can't face the truth that we are sinners. So we try to justify our actions. We are amazing at this. We are truly amazing at justifying our actions. Building each other up. This is something that's very, very difficult. We glorify God. We are responsible for every word that comes out of our mouth. Building each other up. These are amazing works prepared for us by God. This is not from the flesh. This is completely the opposite of the flesh. So I want to leave you with this today. To those who are believers, you're more culpable. You're more responsible. You know the truth. You know the truth. If you're not walking carefully with the Lord, you're abusing grace. It is abusive to know the grace God has given you and to instead fling it around like a get out of jail free card from damnation. Please don't forget, yes, we cannot lose our salvation. But if our heart's desire is for our old ways of sin, constantly, without repentance, we must question if we were even saved to begin with. For we have a sense, of the amazing privilege of being those whom God has chosen to redeem for Himself and to adopt us into His family. Let us repent and be filled with a sense of gratitude and a commitment to pursue a life of holiness This is eternal life with Jesus Christ. You may not drive the fanciest car or have the nicest house. You may be struggling at work, struggling with family. But don't get too confused. Do not store up your treasures here where they will just rust. Store them above. To those listening who are unsure of your walk, I ask you, what are you doing with the grace God has given you to hear the gospel? What are you doing with the grace God has given you to hear the gospel? Now, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. I implore you, repent of your sins, lest you continue to suppress the truth. Repent of your sins, turn to the Lord, lest you continue to suppress the truth. And I want you to remember this. This is something that we all struggle with. Sin causes guilt, which causes separation from the Lord. We stop reading, we stop praying, because we don't feel like we're worthy. Ours is not a God of fear. Okay? And when we are separated, we say, you know what, I'm not worthy to lead family devotion tonight. I'm not worthy to read this scripture. I'm not worthy to call up an elder, to call up a brother or a sister. I'm not worthy. And that's what it's doing. Don't fall for Satan's lies. Don't fall for the lies. Sin tries to shackle us up. Christ breaks every chain. And I ask you, what sin did you commit that's more powerful than God? What sin did you possibly commit? What can you possibly have done that God would say, you know, whoa, 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 no. Absolutely not, because what you're doing is you're saying my sin is greater than God's power. How is that possible? How could you have created something greater than God who created you? How is that possible? Are your sins more powerful than the Lord's grace? Repent, turn to the Lord, and praise the name above all names who takes on our sins and gives us everlasting life. Now, in closing, no one said this walk would be easy. No one said this walk would be easy. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's plain and simple. It's right there. You will be persecuted. But the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing at all with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Brothers and sisters, what a great salvation we have in Jesus. What a great salvation we have in Jesus. Let us be full of thanksgiving.